The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Another big day here on the Edmond campus. We've got the summer educational program going on right now, so I appreciate Andrew Locher for his substitution yesterday, filling in for me on this program. One of our listeners said it was excellent. It says, Mr. Locher did a great job on the program. It was absolutely informative, thought-provoking, and much to pray to God about this regarding this wonderful work. So there always is a lot going on in the work, and Mr. Locher does a fine job giving us his perspective as he's right up close to so much of what's happening at headquarters and even around the world for God's church. Well, here on the campus, as I say, the youth camp got off to a rousing start yesterday with the morning forum, and then right after that, we went into what we're calling benchmarks. We put all of the campers through various stations out on the fields or in the gymnasium or in the workout facility to just see where they are, where they can be placed with respect to some of the activities coming up. So they were also able to go through their morning ignition. Joel Hilliker took them through the exercises that they're going to be doing every day at 8:15, so just 10, 15 minutes after this show ends. You can envision all of the campers together. In fact, we'll have to get some video footage of that. Maybe not in these first few days, because they might be a little bit all over the place with respect to doing these movements. But by the end of camp, to see, what would it be, 150 people all lined up in the gymnasium and all doing the same exercises together, I think that will be quite the sight. So we'll monitor their progress as they get better and better at it, and then try to get you some video footage of that for this live stream, the YouTube stream, later on during camp. So we had that. We had last night we had an exercise or an event where all of the activity heads got up and pitched their activities for the campers. The campers this year have some say in what activities they can do. We'll have some say in it as well, of course. But they're going to fill out a survey and tell us what it is they really enjoy doing, what sports they like the most, and we'll see if we can try to point them in the direction that they really have a strong interest in. Before all of that, yesterday, of course, I wasn't on the air yesterday with you, so I didn't mention the fact that the reaction to Celtic Throne, which we had on the opening night of camp, that was Tuesday evening, and all of the campers were able to see that. Well, there might have been a few that weren't quite here yet, but just one or two maybe. But the whole camp was together with, I think, a couple hundred other people from the community. We had about 450, maybe 500 or so, watching that final performance of Celtic Throne, and the reaction out and about was also strong because we made that available to our members as well online. This listener here says, thank you so much for live streaming Celtic Throne on the first night of SEP. I'd been praying that would happen. Such a joy to be able to experience from home while knowing that the beautiful young people whom I have been privileged to watch grow up were there either performing or in the audience. It says, I wish I was able to convey to each of them what very special treasures they are. It doesn't seem long ago that we dropped our eldest off for the first PYC. This year, she is a counselor. Her brother is a camp worker, and her baby sister is in the final year of her camp experience. How time flies, it says. Please convey to those 119 campers and numerous workers that they are so beloved by their PCG family, and to make the most of this marvelous blessing and opportunity which our great God has afforded them, and stick with God's way of life Yes, indeed. We brought that point out yesterday in the forum, all of the blessings that come from the camp experience. And yet there are a few every year that just walk away from this way of life. It's always sad to see, especially as this world just descends into darkness. This message or email came in from Nebraska. It says, I just watched Celtic Throne for the second time tonight. I watched the opening premiere, and every one of these kids just rocked it out even more tonight. I kept envisioning when they will be dancing with King David himself. I've been praying God will open more doors for them to put on more shows. That was a common sentiment, by the way, after the show Tuesday night, as those who were in the audience, of course, many parents and even the performers themselves, were sad to see it come to an end and were asking about ways to keep the show going. Another one writes, it's now 3 a.m. here in Botswana, and we're enjoying Celtic Throne, the greatest performance on earth. How about that? It made it all the way to Botswana in Africa. Pretty exciting. It says, thank you for such a kind gesture. Keep up the good work. We wish the SEP campers well and hope that they will be motivated to participate fully in all the activities after such a grand opening. We pray for all campers and instructors for good health, good weather, and a successful camp. That is something to keep in mind, by the way. I saw a headline, even in the news gathering this morning, about a heat wave, not just in Oklahoma, but all across the United States. And we've told the campers and the workers yesterday or last night to make sure that they pray about that, because this early on in camp, some of the ones traveling in, especially those from up north, they're not used to the heat. I'm not used to the heat, for that matter, because I've been living in the UK. In any event, it's supposed to get up to 103 degrees, I think, this weekend. So hopefully, as we pray for God's intervention, we'll see some cloud cover from time to time and a few rainstorms and, of course, cooler temperatures. This comes in from Columbia. It says, I just wanted to thank you with all my heart for the wonderful and inspiring presentation. It really moved me and made me cry the two times I watched the performance. So here again, reaction to Celtic Throne. It says, and you know why? Because it was like traveling toward the utopia all of us desire. I didn't want it to end. Thanks so much to all the dancers and all people involved in this effort. It says further on, it was a performance to watch once and again. My daughter, who is 4 years old, says she wants to meet and hug all the dancers. And now she says she wants to dance like them. So they're inspiring a lot of people and changing lives, for sure, with this presentation. And by the way, we're offering at SEP for the first time at camp, we're offering an intro to Irish dancing. So we'll see. This is, again, an elective here at the camp. So we'll see next week just how many of our campers are interested in learning a little bit more about how to dance. This comes from the UK. It says, I was overwhelmed by the performance of Celtic Throne and echo the comments of those who expressed their admiration for the whole of the show. It says, the lead dancer is the best that I've ever seen. And the lead dancer, by the way, knows this adorable woman from the UK. She attends in the Calo congregation. It says, I watched the epic Irish dance street performance in Dublin when I was there a few years ago, and Celtic Throne far surpassed that delivery. So lots and lots of praise continues to come in for this production. One final one here says, wow, they did it again. Another epic performance. This time a group of 17 of us watched the Celtic Throne on a big screen. It says, we heard Mr. Granger call out the countries that were watching and waited in anticipation to hear our little island of Trinidad called out, but he didn't. But hey, it says, we watched and were blown away like the last time. It was truly a jaw-dropping, pores-raising, eye-popping, amazing show. Thank you. So that's some of the reaction for those who watched it online. And we also got quite a bit of reaction from the campers and the workers who were watching it live on Tuesday night. Here's a montage of their reaction.
I really liked it. I like the dancing and the music.
I like it so far. The songs and the lights, they were amazing. The lightning part? Yeah, that was the most amazing part of it. because it was all the flashing lights and everything, the thunder and lightning. It was the most amazing sight I have ever seen.
The Empire part and the lightning part.
It's amazing.
How did you hold on
it? It's really good.
It was really cool because last time I watched it, I was backstage, so it made me appreciate it a lot more being in the audience.
The show? Oh, it... I cried. I cry in Utopia. I cry in the beginning. And then I go like, yeah, it's really good. It's like my sixth time watching it, but... And like, you just like fill the room, like, and the cheering, it's just like, I love it. And then you just want to cheer too, so yeah.
It was really great.
I don't know, I just thought it was really cool.
Overall, it's just really fun. The crowd's having fun, and the audience is having probably even more fun, but... I think everybody's enjoying it, and this might be the best performance yet.
All the flashing lights and then the intricacy with all the clock movements and all that stuff.
The choreography, perfectly planned, music, moving, the dancing, just incredible. It was a complete, wonderful show.
It's great. Very exhilarating.
It was amazing.
Probably how energetic everybody is. Like, you think after a while they get tired, but they just keep pushing through. Like, I could never do that.
Yeah, I like how upbeat it is. It's really amazing.
It was amazing.
I thought it was really cool. It's better than... just on the TV.
I really like Gale with the thunder and the lightning.
I mean, it made my eyeballs go like, what?
I seen it on film, but in person, it's just like, it's amazing. It was probably when all the lights started flashing with the thunder and everything. It was really good.
I enjoyed every part of it, honestly.
Or my favorite part was definitely the two scenes in Britain, just because it was so, like, the music was so great, and it went from slow to fast, slow to fast, and everyone did a great job.
I think it was very dramatic, and just the light show was quite amazing, and I felt that, like, the music was the best music I've ever heard for Irish dance.
It's really good. It's amazing how much you pick up watching it more than once. There's a lot of different things I picked up.
I really like the lighting and the different designs that they had with the costumes, with everything was really cool.
It was amazing. I loved it so much.
So there you have it. A little bit of the reaction from quite a few campers and workers. Together with some scenes from Gale in the production, the reaction overall, even the next morning and all through the day yesterday, really positive through and through. So it was really exciting to see that the campers got to start their camp experience, and so many of them are just starting out. I think 40 of our campers are first-time campers, so we've made all of these adjustments and modifications, and they really don't even know. They, as far as they're concerned, this is the way camp always is. So they'll probably be expecting another big production to kick off the SEP experience next year. If you're one of the parents of those that you just heard, hopefully you recognized your child's voice. When we come back, we'll transition into some of the headlines that have been gathered over in Edstone this morning. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program with some feedback of your own, you can send us comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. In the summer of 1926, Herbert W. Armstrong asked himself, "Who am I? What am I? Why am I?" He tried to reason out the answer, but he couldn't. It was a mystery. Not long after that, he was confronted with a mind-disturbing challenge on the theory of evolution and the question of Sunday observance. After many months of virtually night and day intensive study, the answers were revealed with proof that was positive and absolute. These answers, and many more, are thoroughly explained in Mystery of the Ages, which is available to you at no cost or obligation. time has proven Mystery of the Ages to be the most important book written in nearly 1,900 years. This world's humanity has been blinded to who, what, and why man is, how man appeared on Earth. Man has been mystified by his inability to solve his problems or find answers to the perplexing questions of mankind and the world he inhabits. All these mysteries were long ago revealed by the one supreme authority of all knowledge, but in a coded message, not allowed to be revealed and decoded until our time. In Mystery of the Ages, these great mysteries of life are thoroughly explained in vivid detail. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
It's always exciting to get some feedback from new listeners. This listener says, I've been listening to your broadcast for a few weeks now, and what a great style, content, and program you have. Maybe you should send each program to all the Democrats and they could learn something. How about that? Well, as we've seen over the last many months, really over the last several years, the radical left, they really are not interested in the truth. They want to banish the truth. They want to blot out the truth. They want to erase the truth. There was a story here in Oklahoma, I think it was in the Tulsa World. It was covered by the Associated Press. In any event, this Tulsa health director said that the rally that President Trump had here a few weeks ago, the rally he had in Tulsa, that it likely contributed to the spike in coronavirus infections. So they're blaming the spike. This is the second wave. The second wave. It's sweeping across the country. Even as the mortality rate continues to plummet. But this is what the media is hyping, and they're dishonest. Even in the headline, it says here, health official Trump rally likely the source of virus surge. And of course, the actual quote says likely contributed to it. But the AP, they want to take it a step further. It's likely the source. This is the reason. They never had stories like this. When people were rioting all over the streets of the United States. They never said the riots, the protesters who went through the cities without their masks. They are likely the source of this second wave. It's just this one rally in Tulsa, and I'm sure they'll add Mount Rushmore to that. This is the reason. They desperately want this crisis to continue at least through the election. That should be obvious for everyone to see. If you're being honest, that should be obvious. Last night on CNN, Chris Cuomo actually blamed the skyrocketing violence and crime that we're seeing in our cities. He blamed it on the economies being reopened. President Trump's reopening the economies. And so that must be the cause of murder and crime. Because when we were hunkering down in our houses, nobody was committing murder. That's his theory. So it always gets back to President Trump. He is always the story, as I told you the other day. Coming out of that violent weekend where we've seen spikes in crime all across the United States. And the only thing that the press were concerned about. And Kayleigh McEnany, she exposed this corrupt press, the media. At the very end of the press conference, she said, you know, you haven't asked me one question about the crime and the violence, the out of control crime and violence. We had one of our staff members in Edstone go through that press conference from Monday. These were some of the questions that they asked the White House press spokesperson. They asked, these are your typical questions from the media. Why is the president so supportive of flying the Confederate flag? That was asked twice. Does Donald Trump believe NASCAR should fly the Confederate flag? And why don't they fly it here? Does the president think NASCAR made a mistake by banning the Confederate flag? Was he saying that NASCAR's ratings were down because they banned the flag? Does he think his supporters should not take the flag to his Trump rallies? How are we misinterpreting? They went on to ask about Trump's tweet. This is all because of one tweet where the president said that Bubba Wallace should apologize for that hoax, the hoax about the noose. The president sends out one tweet, and these are the questions, and they ask nothing about the children being gunned down in Chicago. They ask nothing about the thugs taking over streets in Manhattan. They are utterly unconcerned about this spike in violence. And if they talk about it, it's like what Chris Cuomo said. Well, it must be because we're reopening the economy. Therefore, it's Donald Trump's fault. A few more questions from Monday. Here's the highlights. Why would the president not praise NASCAR for removing the Confederate flag? And then another. What does the president see as positive or uniting about the Confederate flag? Over and over and over again. Confederate flag, Confederate flag. They wouldn't let it go. And so now they're on to, well, besides that, it's the second wave. The death rate, it continues to plummet, as I say. And yet you listen to the media, and they're telling you, you better be scared. You better be terrified. This is spreading over all the country. And in the case of Oklahoma, it's because of the Tulsa rally. Listen to the media. This is a montage put together by Grabian, clip 9.
Governors across the country in some of these hotspot states said it's good news that it's just younger people because they have a better survival rate.
That is a fallacy.
The president also points out the coronavirus death rate is down. That's true for now.
But the death toll, you can't celebrate it right now when you're seeing people heading into the hospital.
Because we've seen this story before. In some ways, it never really ended. In a lot of ways, it is worse than ever.
And of course, as we see younger people infected and going into the ICUs, it spreads to older populations. That death rate will change.
These people go home. These people infect their parents and their grandparents. Those people get sick. They end up in the ICU and they either die or they take it from somebody else that could have used it.
So actually the virus has become more dangerous because it can infect more people. It's more easily able to take root in the community. So it's changing in a worse way.
Well, this is going to be catastrophe upon catastrophe. And just to say, hey, look at the death rate now is extremely superficial.
Does the U.S. need another stay-at-home order?
If the virus continues to rage like this, we have no choice.
The White House and their calculation, this is about trying to instill a sense of normalcy. Then we all know that life can't really feel like it's back to normal. It can't feel, Americans can't feel that they have the virus under control.
We have absolutely zero chance, and by zero chance, I mean zero, Z-E-R-O, zero chance of moving past this with Donald Trump in that job.
Death rates are going to go up following all of these large infections, and Dr. Fauci, again, is doing what he's been doing from the beginning. He's been telling you the truth, and you haven't want to hear it.
Fauci's been telling you the truth from the beginning. We're back to Dr. Fauci. He disappeared. He was nowhere to be seen for about 3-4 weeks. Now he's back. He's front and center. He's the expert. He's God. Fauci says this is a catastrophe. Fauci says this is worse than ever. This is more dangerous than ever. Here's what he said just, what would this be, just yesterday. This is Dr. Fauci, clip 10.
It's a false narrative to take comfort in a lower rate of death. There's so many other things that are very dangerous and bad about this virus. Don't get yourself into false complacency.
We can't be complacent. Those that are complacent, they're believing a false narrative. And of course, the president and his vice president, they're out there saying, look, the schools should reopen. This is not dangerous for young people. The schools should reopen this fall. They should open here in the next month or so. That's complacency, though, according to Fauci. And the media, they're right on board with it. Sam found this clip from back in March. This is March 31st, the same Dr. Fauci. And listen to what he said then, clip 11.
If we do have a second wave, which, as I mentioned publicly, I think there's a reasonably good chance we will, given the pervasiveness of this infection and its transmissibility, I don't think at all that it will be as bad, because we will have several things in our favor. One, we'll obviously be better prepared. We'd have better equipment. We'd be able to deal with it better. But also, we have a number of drugs that are in clinical trial, and we're pushing hard on the vaccine. So, but I, remember, I said a year to a year and a half. So by next winter, we may be able to even utilize that. So I think with, you know, I can say with some confidence that if we indeed get that second wave, we will be much, much better prepared than we are right now.
That's Dr. Fauci on March 31st. And why is he not saying that this week? Because here we are. The second wave is here, right? And the mortality rate, it continues to decline. And he told us back in March that if we get to a second wave, and he suspected that we would be so much better prepared for it. He could state with confidence back in March that we'd be ready for it. Well, here we are. Here we are in July. You have a second wave, and you have fewer and fewer and fewer people dying. But you would not know it. You would never know that listening to the media coverage as they continue to fuel the fear, as they continue to frighten the general public. A lot of this just gets back to not wanting to admit that the president was right about anything. Speaking of comments made in the month of March, I still find this just astounding. The comment that President Trump made on March 4th, this is before it was declared to be a pandemic. This is before the United States of America went into lockdown, the United States and much of the world. And here's what the president had to say, March 4th, clip 12.
Well, I think the 3.4% is really a false number. Now, this is just my hunch. And but based on a lot of conversations with a lot of people that do this, because a lot of people will have this and it's very mild. They'll get better very rapidly. They don't even see a doctor. They don't even call a doctor. You never hear about those people. So you can't put them down in the category of the overall population in terms of this corona flu and or virus. So you just can't do that. So if, you know, we have thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that get better just by, you know, sitting around and even going to work. Some of them go to work, but they get better.
Thousands of them getting the virus, but they get better. And, of course, the 3.4% he talked about there at the start of that clip, he was referring to what the WHO was saying was the mortality rate. 3.4% of the people that get this virus are going to die, said Dr. Tedros. He said that back in early March. And President Trump said it can't be 3.4%. He said it's got to be a lot lower than 1%. And who was right? Donald Trump was right. He was right about that. And what he said there, too, about the very mild cases. He said that, keep in mind, on March 4th. And what we see with this spike, what we see with this second wave, is more, now that the hospitals are getting back to normal, there's more and more people going to hospitals. There's more and more people getting checked. There's more and more testing being done. And so there's more and more viruses being found. More and more of them being found in people that have very mild cases. Now, there obviously are some cases that are quite serious, but we've got to look at the numbers. We've got to look at the percentages. The United States has 330 million people. And when you start talking about a few hundred dying, even if it's every day, well, there's 8,000 Americans that die every day when there is no virus. That happens. People die. It's been happening for 6,000 years. What a shame that you can't get some truth What a shame that even Dr. Fauci himself, look at how he emphasizes certain things in March, and then now it's July, and he says, look, we're getting complacent. This is deadly. It's spreading. You're not going to get fair and balanced coverage, that's for sure. There's still quite a few commentators writing about the speech that President Trump gave at Mount Rushmore. A powerful speech at the Wall Street Journal. Holman Jenkins said, every American, regardless of how he or she feels about Donald Trump, should read his July 3rd speech at Mount Rushmore and then read the Washington Post account of the speech by Robert Costa and Philip Rucker. The Post account begins, President Trump's unyielding push to preserve Confederate symbols and the legacy of white domination crystallized by his harsh denunciation of the racial justice movement Friday night at Mount Rushmore. That's quoting from the Washington Post. And then Mr. Jenkins says here, except that Mr. Trump made no reference to the Confederacy or any of its symbols. His only reference to the Civil War was to Abraham Lincoln and the abolition of slavery as a fulfillment of the American Revolution. In other words, I'd encourage every American to go and read this speech because the way it's being reported, the way that the Washington Post and the New York Times are writing about it, they're lying. They're not telling the truth. Mark Thiessen, I forget where he's writing this, but he says here, I missed President Trump's Mount Rushmore speech Friday night, so when I read the press coverage over the weekend, I braced myself for the worst. Then I watched the full address. None of it was true. None of it was true. People ought to go and read the transcript. They ought to watch the full address. I've played some of the clips for you this week. I've got a few more lined up for our campers in the daily forums because so much of it revolves around history and the president taking a positive view of history. My father writes about that in the Former Prophets, in the Book of Chronicles. The positive view of his, it's not that God whitewashes away the sins or the flaws. They're still there. We can look into the Bible and see a lot of mistakes that David made, that Abraham made, that Moses made. But when you step back and look at the big picture, when you understand it within the frame of God's purpose and plan, you can certainly see why God would say about David, he's a man after my own heart. He has a heart like mine. That's God's assessment. Coming back to this piece by Mark Thiessen, it says, Trump's critics in the media have fallen into an insidious habit of taking his quotes, criticizing the hordes who burn buildings and tear down statues, and reporting them as criticism of racial justice protesters. He talked all throughout the speech about these thugs that are vandalizing cities, that are pulling down statues, that are destroying monuments. And they take that to mean that he's criticizing, you know, the sweet, innocent, gentle protesters. One last quote, he says, and the rioters tearing down and defacing statues and memorials of Washington, Lincoln, and Ulysses S. Grant have proven they are not just opposed to the Confederacy, they're opposed to the Union. They're opposed to the United States. Their goal is to blot it out. He says, finally, if celebrating and defending our founding principles on the 4th of July is, quote, dark and divisive, that tells us less about Trump than the sad state of our country. Yes, it does. Here he is on the 4th of July talking about the founding fathers, and that's seen as dark and divisive by the New York Times. It says a lot about the state of our country. More and more, you're seeing that this president, an end-time Jeroboam, you're seeing that this president is standing alone against these evil forces. Melanie Phillips had a great piece this week about this very point. She talks about how destructive the BLM movement is and that virtually no one is standing against it. No one stands up to it. She says none of this is compatible with a free society. Talking about Black Lives Matter and their destructive behavior. It says it is more redolent of totalitarianism under Stalin, Mao, and the 17th century Salem. And so Britain currently has no political leader who will meet the epic challenge of defending Western civilization. That's really what that speech was about last week. It's a president of the United States defending Western civilization, defending our free society, defending liberty. It says the speech, which you can read in full here, this is Melanie Phillips, was a magnificent statement by an American patriot who has now firmly planted his standard as the defender of the country's culture against the ferocious attempt to destroy it from within. The enemy from within. America under attack, as my father has written. He's defending America and its founding institutions. Melanie Phillips says Trump wasn't stoking a culture war or exploiting social divisions. He was instead responding to the culture war. See, when he spoke out about those who are trashing American cities, the New York Times sees that as dark and divisive. He's just simply responding to these thugs that are taking to the streets that want to, as they say over and over again, they want to bring down the system. Listen to Representative Ilhan Omar. She made this comment just this week, clip two.
As long as our economy and political systems prioritize profit without considering who is profiting, who is being shut out, we will perpetuate this inequality. So we cannot stop at criminal justice system. We must begin the work of dismantling the whole system of oppression wherever we find it.
Dismantle the whole system, she says. The whole system of oppression. You see, that if you just hear them, their argument, they say the whole system, remember, it's in the DNA, the whole system is flawed. The whole system, it's racist. And so there she is saying that the whole system needs to be dismantled. What's to be left? If it's in the DNA everywhere, what can you salvage? You can't salvage anything, and that's their aim. Their aim is to blot it out. They want to cancel America. They want to delete America. Here's President Trump from move ahead to clip six.
Those who seek to erase our heritage want Americans to forget our pride and our great dignity, so that we can no longer understand ourselves or America's destiny. In toppling the heroes of 1776, they seek to dissolve the bonds of love and loyalty that we feel for our country and that we feel for each other. Their goal is not a better America. Their goal is to end America.
That's pretty bold, and it's true. Are they out there taking to the streets to try to make America better? To make America great? They're trying to end America. He understands. He doesn't use the terminology that the Bible does. Blot it out. Read 2 Kings 14. Read Psalm 83. He doesn't use blot it out, but he certainly understands the aim here. Their goal is to end America. What a contrast as we come up to the election. I think there's going to be a lot of disappointed radicals when November rolls around. Here you have on the one side a president, a sitting president, who's going to be campaigning for America, putting America first. And then you have the other side. Their slogan could well be America's the worst. You've got America first and you've got America's the worst. They want to end America. Here's what Melanie Phillips said at the end of her piece. Despite all this, I still believe, as I did in November 2016, that if he were to lose the presidential election to the Democratic Party, America and the West would be lost. Now think about what my father has said, what he's written, what would have happened if Hillary Clinton would have won. Here's Melanie Phillips making the same point. America and the West would have lost, would have been lost, she says. The slim chance of their surviving this great crisis for civilization would be snuffed out altogether if the morally bankrupt and venomously West-bashing left were to come to power in America. She says, I also thought the West was now in such disarray and the political and cultural establishment was so uniformly bankrupt that it was only an individual defying conventional rules of behavior who, paradoxically, would stand any chance of restoring America's center of moral and political gravity. She says, and I believe all that even more strongly now. That's Melanie Phillips saying there's just one man, one man standing against these evil and venomous forces of the radical left. And that man is Donald Trump. Here he is again from his Mount Rushmore speech last week, clip 7.
My fellow Americans, it is time to speak up loudly and strongly and powerfully and defend the integrity of our country.
That's from Friday night. He's calling on Americans to stand up for America's history, to stand up for America's founding institutions. And of course, he's calling on other leaders, other politicians, commentators to do the same, because no one is. No one will do it. Here's one final clip from his 4th of July speech, clip 8.
It is time for our politicians to summon the bravery and determination of our American ancestors. It is time. It is time to plant our flag and to protect the greatest of this nation for citizens of every race, in every city, and every part of this glorious land. For the sake of our honor, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our union, we must protect and preserve our history, our heritage, and our great heroes. Here tonight, before the eyes of our forefathers, Americans declare again, as we did 244 years ago, that we will not be tyrannized, we will not be demeaned, and we will not be intimidated by bad, evil people. It will not happen.
Standing alone, that's President Donald Trump vowing to protect and to preserve America's history, America's heritage, America's great heroes. When we come back, we'll summarize some of the instruction that we gave to the campers yesterday in their first forum. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Few realize today, but the Sabbath versus Sunday controversy raged during the first 3 centuries of the Christian era. Violence and bloodshed mounted. Millions were tortured and put to death over this question. Who is right? And after all, does it make any difference? These questions and more are answered in Herbert Armstrong's compelling book, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? Request your complimentary copy today. It's offered free of charge.
at no cost or obligation to you. The seventh-day Sabbath was made for man, as a blessing to man. It was made to be enjoyed, to spiritually refresh, in blessed fellowship and communion with Christ. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath while he lived as a human on earth, and whole chapters in the four gospel books are devoted to recording how he taught us to keep the Sabbath. In Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? Herbert Armstrong explains not only which day to observe, but why God instituted this command and how we are blessed for faithfully keeping it holy. To learn the truth on this subject, direct from God's authoritative word, request Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
At the Pasadena campus of what once was Ambassador College, right outside the Hall of Administration, there's this this etching. It's etched in stone. The Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. This is something that the students would see day in and day out as they passed by. The Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. As I was telling the campers yesterday, you can't build a solid structure without a sure foundation. And Jesus brings this out in Luke chapter 6. He says in that passage, verse 46, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" These were people that followed after Jesus Christ, that were interested in what he had to say. They are obviously drawn to him because of the miracles, because of the healings. But they weren't doers of the word. They weren't practicing what Jesus was preaching. And so he went on to say here, verse 47, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." It was founded on a rock-solid foundation. I can remember this being a theme for one of our youth camps years ago. This is what our young people desperately need. A solid foundation, an immovable foundation. In a world where suddenly everything is up for cancellation. Everything is up for destruction. A solid, immovable foundation. What a beautiful picture here Jesus Christ paints. When we do what God commands, when we live it, we become just that much more grounded and settled in God's truth. And that brings stability into our lives. That brings stability into our marriages, into our families, into the lives of our children. Verse 49 says, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Hearing God's truth and not doing it, it's like building a house without a foundation. I can remember, well, even with my own house, the one that I'm living in here in Edmond, but even more so with God's house, the Armstrong Auditorium, when we broke ground on that, they immediately started to dig, and it seemed like they just kept digging deeper and deeper and deeper. And those that wanted to see, everybody can remember the first day that the beams finally went up and we finally saw something in the air. But for months and months and months, they were digging out what would later be the basement, pouring concrete, reinforcing this solid foundation. And it was the same with my house as well. Because we built it there on a little bit of a sloping landscape. And so they had to prop up the back end of it, pour all kinds of gravel in, and then a concrete foundation on top of that. And it just took a long time. We want to get right to the construction of what's above ground, but the foundation is the most important. It has to be a solid foundation. Otherwise, the house is just going to slide right into the pond or the lake. Or when the storm comes along, it's just going to topple over. God's word is our spiritual foundation. God's word is what these young people need to be familiar with. Paul said about Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that he knew the Holy Scriptures. And that's why Timothy was able to advance as far as he did in God's work. That's why he was able to assist Paul and to help him in such a profound and powerful way. Because he knew the Scriptures. He was motivated to obey God. He wanted to get involved in the work. Timothy was a courageous young man. The first time Paul came through Timothy's hometown, this was, I think, the first missionary journey. He was stoned and left for dead, and Timothy witnessed all this. He saw this older man dedicated to a cause, preaching the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. He saw this man sacrifice his life even for the work of God, and he saw how that this man was persecuted. He was standing alone, Paul was. And Timothy, to his credit, he wanted to support that man. And he had some courage himself. It took courage for a young Timothy to support a ministry and work that was persecuted, that was chased after. You can read about it in, I think, 2 Corinthians, where Paul just lists off all these trials and tests that he endured. But it says a lot about his assistant, his young assistant, Timothy, and the courage that he had. He was grounded in the Scriptures, you see. He didn't fear what men might do. If we're grounded in the Scriptures, that gives us a solid foundation. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is." Don't be unwise. Dig into the Word of God and learn His will. You're not going to understand the will of God unless you delve into the Scriptures. The more and more that you do it, the more and more you begin to think like God thinks. The more and more you'll know what God's will is in every circumstance. Now, that takes time to accumulate that knowledge, to gain that understanding and that wisdom. But that's why their daily Bible study, our daily Bible study, is so important. I was thinking there of the teenagers. Every morning they're up and around and they're going through lesson 24 of the Bible correspondence course. In training for rulership, that's the theme of this camp. They are in training to lead, to rule, to govern the world. And that training, of course, part of it, a large part of it, is what happens in the classroom, spiritually speaking. They need the Word of God to understand the will of God. They need the Word of God to develop a solid foundation. They need God's truth. We need God's truth. I went through the example yesterday of how God educated his apostle, Herbert Armstrong. The early years, back in the 1920s, and how Mr. Armstrong came to an understanding of God's truth. He said in Mystery of the Ages, "So I continued to study the Bible. I began to write in article form the things I was learning. I did not then suppose these articles would ever be published. I wrote them for my own satisfaction. It was one way to learn more by the study." So he wrote down a lot of what he was learning. And as I said to the campers yesterday, this is really what the Bible correspondence course sprung from, this early history, the way that Mr. Armstrong was educated by God. And you can go through the correspondence course and be educated in the same way and actually write out what you're learning, actually write out the questions, actually write out the answers straight from your Bible. And you can make it part of you. That's the point of writing it out. Write it down. Well, if we have time on tomorrow's program, perhaps we can get into a little more of that instruction or that study that we had for the youths yesterday. But that's all that we have time for on today's program. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.